In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So it was that in Capernaum, a man by the name of Matthew was dwelling there. And he was sitting in his tax booth. And he was among a class of men that the Jews hated, for these tax collectors were symbols and instruments of foreign rule and oppression. A tax gatherer, a publican, a person who's known to cheat the system and skim money off the top for personal gain. As such, Matthew certainly was willing to throw lavish parties and with fine food and elegant wine and women. You can imagine that gleefully as Matthew is counting the day's windfall, Jesus is laying eyes on him and he sees him and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." To which you can imagine that Matthew responded, "Are you serious? Me? You're not talking about me, are you?" "Why, yes, Matthew," Jesus would say. "Follow me, for I desire to have mercy, not sacrifice. And you see, Matthew, what I desire, I create." And it was so. Matthew followed Jesus and became his disciple. Simple, direct, creative. The force of the tug and the call lies solely with him who is saying, "Follow me." And so in this creative mercy, Jesus is calling Matthew away from a wicked and cunning life to a life that will reveal and manifest his Father's divine heart. And as he has called Matthew, he has called each one of you by name. After all, he eyed you, if you will, in your own tax booth. As we would say, when you were without true fear and love in God, he said to you, "Follow me." And in that creative mercy, him saying, "Follow me," he says essentially, "I will be your father, and you will be my child. I will be your God, and you will be my people." And it was so. For the merciful word that God joined to that simple water and washed you. So it was in that act he drew you up out of this pit of despair, from the evils that encamp around you, from the sin that enslaves you. And so it was that out of vice he called you to a life of virtue. Out of greed he called you to a life of goodness. Out of self, he called you to a life of service. Out of all this sacrificing for your own salvation and works, he calls you to a life of mercy and love. And so, as your Father, you gladly follow him. But why? Why do you follow him? Because it's so easy to follow Jesus? I don't think so. Because you don't ever stumble or fall when you're following him? I don't think so. Because you do it better than anybody else in your family or in your sphere of influence of friends? I don't think so. No. You follow Jesus because you know in your baptism that he is your merciful Father and that you are his dear child. That he is your God and you are his people. By extension, you follow him because you know his yoke to be easy and his burden to be light. You know and you follow him because he is the physician of your besieged body and your stricken soul. You follow him because you know that he is the friend of sinners of whom you are chief. You follow him because you know by way of his law and your own life, that you are lost, bereft of all identity and meaning and security without Jesus. And he knows that. And that is why he reclines at table with you, sinful, sick, unclean that you are. And you need him as a sick person needs a doctor. But the Pharisees, seeing this, do not understand. They clearly thought that Jesus was a holy man and that he taught the way of the law as they had taught. But what they were seeing completely did not compute in their mind, because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and therefore his holiness was going to be defiled by who he was eating with. They wanted him to be like, you know, that Levite and that priest who, when seeing that half-dead and helpless man, they go to the other side of the street and they don't help him because they don't want to become defiled with all of his dirtiness and sin. But Jesus, you see, in this text, reverses the logic and throws it all on its head. And he tells the Pharisees, what? Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus comes, and therefore Jesus dwells with sinners because he is the one that heals sin. He is the one who visits sinful man, and he comes to create a new heart within him and a new life and hope in him. His holiness is not contaminated by their uncleanness. Rather, if you will, it's almost like it's a merciful holiness that is burning up their sin and cleansing them and washing them of their shame and their guilt. He, that is Jesus, is the most holy thing that is making everything that is unholy, holy. And the Pharisees do not understand this because they do not understand why he has come and what he is doing. They are still looking at him through the lens of the sacrificial Old Testament. But a new testament has come. Jesus has come. Mercy and love has come. So the salvation of Jesus is marked by this sign. Sinners only. The righteous need not apply. And we know, and it might be ourselves, and we pray to God that it's not, sadly there are those who think that they are not sick, and they do not need the medicine, therefore they do not take it, they do not want to be anywhere near it, and so they don't. And so sin is masked in a self-righteousness. They self-diagnose, they self-treat, they supplement their own voice for the voice of their good physician. They live in this echo chamber of all their own rationalizations and self-soothing sayings to comfort themselves and to justify their sin. They are, as we might say, whitewashed tombs or dead men living. But equally, and especially in our day, devastatingly and sad, are those who use the medicine of their physician to justify their sickness. So you see that these individuals will relentlessly try to legalize and have succeeded in many ways to legitimize their wicked life, all under the guise that they are marginalized and that they are broken by a corrupt system or they're oppressed by inequality. And so in their desperation, they're trying to call cancer good. They're trying to call blindness beautiful. They're trying to call maladies miracles. They're trying to call deviancy delightful, something that we should be proud of. But no. No man is healthy. All are sinful. Those who deny it and those who delight in it. All need the mercy of Jesus. And this is what he desires. This is why he came. He didn't come for the sacrifices of our self-chosen past. He didn't come for the sacrifice of our twisted hearts. He didn't come for a righteousness that is disguised as an arrogant belief that there's no fault with us and no sin of our neighbor's blood on our hands. Nor did he come for a brokenness that is disguised as this brazen attempt to justify a life in sin and defilement and say, you know what? It's okay I live this way. Jesus is going to forgive me anyway at the end. Jesus approves. No, he doesn't. Simply because we sin is not a license to sin. He doesn't want that for you or me or anyone. And so he calls you by mercy. He calls you away from a life of sin, just like he called Matthew. Out of sin and into mercy and righteousness and life. Remember very clearly that the gathering in which Jesus gathers his people here is an intimate gathering. Yes, of sinners. Just like this. And here sits his family. His brothers and sisters who hear the word of God and keep it. And hold fast to it. His children. Those who are under his physician care. For he is their doctor. But and in this way, this intimate gathering is not open to the entire world. No, to be invited to this feast is to be granted God's peace and forgiveness and brotherhood, fellowship. So Jesus' reply to the Pharisees, and really to all of us, is to consider exactly who it is that needs God's peace and forgiveness. Understand clearly, Jesus is not choosing the company of sinners instead of the holy Pharisees. No, he's calling these Pharisees to embrace and enter the company of sinners themselves. To recognize that they need a physician's care. Or we might ask the question, or he might put it this way, where is your pastor? Who is caring for your body and soul? In the catechism, you have this question and the following answer. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, But that person who is truly worthy and well prepared has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Thinking about that, those words invite you not to consider how you might make yourself worthy for this holy meal, but rather to first recognize that you are unholy and unworthy to eat this meal. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe you're part of the company of sinners, you can't possibly believe in those divine words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins if you think that you are without sin. Repentance, you see, is not a way in which we try to make ourselves pure enough to finally receive the holy gifts of God and say, finally, God, I get to this point and now you can give it to me. But it's rather simply to say, this is the way in which they are received, repentantly. penitently on your knees as your body's posture says something. Or you receive the sacrament in your mouth as a beggar. And as you receive this gift, you say, as the penitent says in private confession, I am sorry for all of this. And by grace, by this food that I am eating, I want to do better. That's the way of Matthew, who recognized Jesus' call of repentance to follow him and walked away from his old life of sin and held a feast so that other sinners could have that same mercy that he had received in that generous call to follow him. It is the very nature of God's family that it suffers things without breaking. The family meal of the Holy Sacrament in the midst of God's people is a place where we realize that things are forgiven. That things that have broken us and divided us can actually be forgiven and mended and healed. Therefore, you are not called to the altar because you are good enough to handle these holy things. You and I are not. You are not here because you've been labeled like less sinful. You're less angry. You're less resentful. You're less apathetic. You're less resentful about your life than other people. No. You are here because you want to turn away from your sin and unstrap that sin that lays heavy on you and place it on the scapegoat that we call the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so in eating the body and blood of Jesus, you are consuming the food that washes the blackness of your soul away, removing all the unholy thoughts of your mind and your heart, and yet again receiving this new heart that is decked with the mercy and the love of your Heavenly Father, and so called by that grace to display that same mercy and that same love to your neighbor. For you are not here because Jesus desires sacrifice and works and things that you might do to impress him. No, you are here because he knows that you are here because you are a sinner, that you desire and he desires mercy and love to you. And what he desires, he creates. What he creates, he gives. And it was so. God be praised. Amen. Amen.